Psalm 146 says this: Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. There are two types of people in this world. They're the kind of people who applaud the pilot when the plane lands, and those who don't. Personally, I tend to be a firm don't clap kind of person. In my mind, a safe landing is kind of part of the whole package, but that's not always the case. At the end of one long summer at the while I was in university, a group of us decided to visit a friend in Belfast. And the quickest way to get to Belfast, and the cheapest, was to fly. So we took a plane from London to Belfast. The only problem was it happened to be the same time a tropical storm called Hurricane Cassia was coming over from America. I don't know if you've seen one of those pictures like this of the plane when it's trying to land and it looks like it's being pulled by ropes in different directions. That's exactly what it felt like. It was absolutely terrifying. We thought it was going to be the end of us. But fortunately, the pilot did his thing, and as soon as the wheels touched the tarmac, we all burst out in a round of applause. I don't know what came over me. I didn't even have to think about it. It was just instinct. I was so grateful that the pilot was so skillful that day. Praise comes so naturally to us. We praise what we enjoy. We praise what we're grateful for. That's why as a nation we've been so, we've freely offered our appreciation to those in the NHS who are working so hard to keep us healthy at the moment. C.S. Lewis suggests that praise actually completes our enjoyment of a thing. So like when you have a tasty meal, you can't just sit there enjoying it silently. You've got to thank the chef or tell the people around you, yeah, this is tasty, or at least make some kind of noise to suggest you're enjoying it. There aren't two types of people when it comes to praise. It's not a case of whether you are praising or not, but of who you praise and what you are praising. And for us who are pretty, those of us who are pretty animated or those of us who are more withdrawn, still, praise comes as naturally to us as breathing. So what gets you excited? Who draws out your praise? Who gets your applause? The psalm we're reading today, Psalm 146, invites us to direct our praise to God. It's the first of the five psalms at the end of the book, which are called Hallel Psalms. And they're called that because if you've got your Bibles, you'll see the psalms from Psalm 146 onwards, always, they all start with the same phrase and end with that same phrase, praise the Lord. And in particular, our psalmist, our songwriter, wants us to praise him because God is trustworthy, the only one worthy of us putting our trust in. The psalmist warns us against a dangerous distraction and then calls us to enjoy the one who is worthy of our praise. My hope this morning is that as we have our eyes lifted to who God is, that our hearts would overflow in enjoyment of him to the point of praise. So let's get into Psalm 146. First, a dangerous distraction, putting your trust in others. And that we find that in verse 3 and 4. The down at verse 3, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. And it's talking more than about Prince William and Harry here. The word prince here refers to people who can be helpful to you. Influential people, powerful people. Israel was always running to the kings of other nations to keep them safe. Their princes had large armies, a reputation for being brave in battle, of winning, of conquering, for being the kind of people that you probably wanted on your side. Their trust was in other people rather than in God. Probably because the kind of help that the princes they looked to could provide was more tangible, or at least felt more tangible, and a bit more controllable than the help that they would get from God. If only they could align themselves with the king of Syria, then they'd be safe from their enemies. If only the king of Egypt was on their side, then they'd be prosperous like them. But the psalmist makes this warning more general. Don't put your trust in any human being. There are always people who we are instinctively drawn to because they look impressive to us, or they have major sway in our lives. Julian Hardiman, in his book Idols, suggests that we idolize people in this way because we're conscious of our own weaknesses and project onto others what we think we need in order to fulfill our dreams of security and significance and satisfaction. Who are you putting that kind of trust in? It's unlikely to be a prince, but are you trusting in your favorite politician or your boss or your parents to make life feel like it's steady? Are you trusting in your spouse or in your children or even the idea of those things to give you a sense that you matter in this world? American pastor John Onwuchekwa gives us some questions to help us diagnose who those people might be. Whose words of disapproval would absolutely crush and devastate you? Whose words of approval would completely uplift you and fill you with a sense of dignity and purpose and worth? Is it a parent? Is it a friend? Is it a church leader or a small group leader? They may sound strong in the areas that you are weak, but they cannot save you. They cannot be what God is for you. Elsewhere in the Bible makes it clear that it's a really evil thing, it's a really wicked thing to replace God with other people. But our psalmist doesn't tell us that it's sinful. He tells us that it's stupid. And here's the ultimate reason. He puts it really bluntly, verse 4. When their spirit or their breath departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Or to put it plainly, one day they will die. The words in verse 3 that gets translated human beings, along with, together with verse 4, carry the kind of sense that they are people of the dust who will return to the dust. When God made man, he made them from dust. And when God curses man after the fall, he tells them, from dust you came, and to dust you will return. It's the fate of every single person. We're just creatures. Whether you are the prime minister or a pub landlord, whether you are a PhD student or a year 5 pupil, we're all just people of the dust who return to the dust. Even the most impressive people who you look at and you're drawn to be impressed by, and who look to be able to give you the most comfort and the most advantage in this world, are just people of the dust who will return to the dust. Isaiah 2:26 puts it slightly differently. It says, why trust in human beings? Why be impressed by them? They're nothing more than a nostril full of breath. And yet we build our hopes and our dreams on dust and the 6 liters of air that fills their lungs. Charles Spurgeon puts it devastatingly. Those hopes will surely fall to the ground, which are built on men who will soon lie under it. I'll read it again. Those hopes will surely fall to the ground, which are built on men who will soon lie under it. Who are you putting that kind of weight on? Who are you expecting to be something that they can never be for you. And don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that we should not expect anything of the people around us and just don't trust anybody and be cynical. No, God has made us for interdependent relationships. That's why right at the beginning, when Adam was alone, God said it was not good, and he made Eve for him. He made a helper for him. But his helper wasn't meant to be his God. And people around you are not meant to be yours. They can't carry the weight of your hopes. It's a dangerous distraction. But there's a better option. There's one who is worthy of our trust and of your praise. Secondly, a call to joy, trusting the God who serves us. And we're going to be looking at the rest of the psalm from verse 5 all the way down to verse 10. Have a look down with me at verse 5. Blessed or happy are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Happy are those whose help, their present comfort, and whose hope, their future confidence, is in the God of Jacob coming through for them. And notice it's not blessed are those who have a faith of some sort, or blessed are those who are religious of all faiths or none. No, it's blessed are those who have the faith, who have their hope in the Lord, the God of Jacob, the God of the Bible. It's really un-PC, isn't it? The blessing is to be found in this God alone. And we may not feel the pull of it so much, but this is written at a time when depending on one God for this and another God for this was pretty much commonplace. And the author doesn't leave us guessing about what's so special about this God. He doesn't even try and persuade us. He just paints us a portrait of who God is. When we truly see what he's like, you will understand why those whose help and hope is in this God, why they're so happy, why they're blessed. And you'll see why the psalmist has directed his praise to God alone. Let's start with the big brushstrokes. Verse 6, he is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. God made everything, everywhere. He made everything we can see and everything we can't see. He made everything we understand and everything that's beyond our understanding. Even those people you think are so impressive, they were made by God. So God is always able to help you because there is nothing that you can face which is bigger than this God. Nothing that you could go through which is bigger than the Creator in any sphere of life. Not illnesses, not the effects of getting older, not fertility struggles, not mental health struggles, nothing. He is an expert in everything, everywhere. If it's within the realm that he created, he's got it under control. He can handle it. It's weird, this coronavirus has turned our world upside down, hasn't it? But God's not in heaven running around in a panic, trying to scramble for any kind of sense of to make sense of what's going on, like we are and like our leaders have been. No, he's got it. As the song goes, he's got the whole world in his hands. But that's not enough, though, is it? Because powerful people, in our experience, powerful people don't tend to make the best allies for the most vulnerable. And the reason why we hold back from putting our trust in God and for hoping in him tends to be not because we think he's not powerful, we're just not sure if he's good. Like, we tend to be okay with the idea that he's powerful, we're just not sure he's kind. We've been asking the same question, is he good, since Adam and Eve? And this psalmist answers 100% yes. He has more detail to the portrait. Look at this God. In verse six still, he remains faithful forever. He always keeps his word. He doesn't say one thing and then do another. He doesn't lie or over-exaggerate. He doesn't hook us in with promises only to let us down and blame unforeseen circumstances. He doesn't make a commitment and then change his mind. There is no one in the end who will be able to say, God has God has shortchanged me. He's underdelivered what he's promised to me. He's been less good to me than he said he would be. Because he remains faithful to his word and faithful to his character. This is a God you can trust with your life. When God promises to be with us, we can trust what he says. Not primarily because it always feels like he is, but because he said that he will be, and God does not lie. When God promises that those who trust in Jesus have their sins removed as far as the east is from the west, we can believe what he says. And we need to do that, especially when it doesn't feel like it. Us feeling is not what makes it true. It's true because God has said it. And if he's promised, then it's true because he does not lie. He's faithful. Look how kind this God is in verse 7 to 9. In verse 7, in the Hebrew, literally reads like this. He is upholding the cause of the oppressed, feeding the hungry, setting the prisoner free, giving sight to the blind, lifting the bowed down, watching over the foreigners. It's not meant to read like this is a hobby for him, like something that he can do when he can be bothered or feels sorry enough. No, this is what God does all the time. It's what he's always up to. So God's people in need could take these words on their lips, confident that this is a happy thing to have their hope and their help in this God who is always working to meet their needs. And notice that the help that he gives is perfectly suited to their needs. He's not giving freedom to the hungry and food to the blind. Now in verse 7, those whose cause is ignored, he's upholding their cause. To those who are hungry, he is giving them food. To the prisoners, he's giving them freedom. To the foreigner, the outsider who has no one to look out for them, God is looking out for them. To the fatherless and the widow who would have no one to provide for them, God himself is their provision. God sees what his people need and is at work at any given moment to meet those needs. One of the things I've particularly enjoyed watching during lockdown has been the documentary, sports documentary, The Last Dance. Some of you may have watched it. It follows the 1998 Chicago Bulls basketball team and their star, Michael Jordan, as they try and win their sixth NBA championship in what would be their last year altogether. What was unique about the show is the cameramen had all access, behind the scenes, everywhere, locker room, hotel rooms, and they just followed the team around the whole year. And you get to see what people are like behind closed doors. Like when no one else is watching them, what do they do? What makes them tick? And at any point during the series, if you see what Michael Jordan is up to, he's always trying to win at all costs. Like whether he's training or whether he's in a match, whether he's kind of being tough on his teammates in practice, or whether he's just playing cards or playing golf, he's always trying to win at all costs. That's what makes him tick. But this passage tells us that if we could see what God is up to at any point, if we could peek behind the curtain, behind the scenes, all access view of his work, this is what we'd see. We'd see him serving the needs of his people all the time. We don't often think like this, do we? We kind of think of God more as a kind of spiritual fireman who's like largely kind of uninvolved until we ask for his help, until things get so bad that we call out and maybe eventually he'll come to the rescue. We tend to think when we can't see God at work, that he's not at work, that he must have forgotten about us or just doesn't care. But that's not the reality. The reality that is, he is always working in your life to serve your needs and to do you good. This is because he loves us. Verse 8, the Lord loves the righteous. He loves those who trust in him. And that's why they're happy. So you too can take these words, Christian, who is being mistreated at work. You too can take these words. You will find it hard to to make ends meet. Maybe for the first time, you're wondering how you're going to put food on the table. You too can claim these words. You who are coming to terms with the loss of a spouse or a parent that you thought you would have around for many, many more years. You can claim these words. You who are living in a land that is not your home. God knows exactly what you need. Exactly what you need. And is working to meet your needs. But it's also for you who aren't physically hungry, but know the pain of longing for satisfaction. Do you know that God is working to fulfill those desires? It's for you who aren't physically imprisoned, but feel like you're trapped in repeated sin. Do you know that God is at work to free you? He hasn't left you. For those of us who are praying for family members and friends and colleagues and neighbors to come to know the Lord Jesus, do you trust that God is still at work opening the eyes of the blind? Or have you given up? It's for those of us who aren't literal orphans or widows, but feel the ache of loneliness. Do you know that God, who created the whole universe, is watching over you and sustaining you? Brothers and sisters, do you know that even when you can't see God at work, you can't see what he's doing in your life, when it looks like chaos, God knows exactly what you need and is working to meet those needs, even when you don't know what those needs are? If we struggle to see what this looks like, we only need look at the life of Jesus. The picture we see of God in Psalm 146 looks so familiar when we start to look at the life of Jesus. Let's start in Luke chapter 4, where we see Jesus right at the start of his ministry. He stands up in a synagogue and he turns to Isaiah chapter 61 and he reads these words. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight from the blind, to set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he goes on to say, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It's all about him. And we get behind the scenes access to Jesus's the final 3 years of Jesus's life and ministry. And at any time during those 3 years, we'd find him doing exactly what his father doing. Healing the blind and curing spiritual blindness. Feeding the hungry and offering himself as the bread of life. Freeing those in chain, both under the shackles of evil and the burden of dead religion. Everywhere Jesus went, he stooped to serve those in need. And above all, Jesus, knowing that he had all authority over all things, would serve us by dying to meet our greatest need. We were enemies with God by nature. We were in desperate need for our relationship with God to be restored. We desperately needed a substitute to take the punishment for sin that we deserved. And we needed someone to provide us with a perfect righteousness that we could never earn. And Jesus provided both of these things as he died on the cross on Good Friday and as he rose on the Sunday. He met our greatest need 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away, before we even knew we had that need. And he's doing the same thing now. Look at verse 10. This God reigns forever. We saw in verse 4 that man's best plans kind of come to nothing when they die. Jesus is much better than that. His plans were completed as he died and rose again. And now he lives and reigns forever. There is nothing that can stop his good plans to serve you in your greatest need. We tend to turn to other people because we're just not convinced that God is working for our good. But when we see what this God is like, how can we ever expect other human beings to be this for us? When we see the strong hand and the tender heart that the Lord Jesus has for his people, doesn't that lead us to want to throw ourselves on him and accept his help? Doesn't it make us want to cry out to God, telling him that we need him, that we're empty and need filling, that we're blind and need sight. And when we struggle to see what God is up to in the pain of our lives, doesn't it make us want to pray, Lord, I know you're doing something in my life. I know that's what you're like. I know that's what you say. But I just can't see it. Please help my unbelief. Maybe for you this morning, you're not praising God because your hope is elsewhere. You've got your eye on other people to fulfill your dreams for security, significance, and satisfaction. That won't work. It's a dangerous distraction that will only leave you empty and grasping. Will you accept the invitation to put your trust in this God who is not only strong enough to bear the weight of your hope, but always works to serve you in your need? Or maybe this morning you need to tell yourself to praise the Lord, like the psalmist does. Maybe you need to remind yourself what is true about God. Maybe there are areas in your heart where you've forgotten, or you're struggling to believe what God says about himself. Maybe you're struggling to believe that God will do what he says he'll do. Or maybe you're struggling to believe that God is working to meet your needs because you just can't believe that's true right now. If you see that in yourself, I'd encourage you to talk to God about it. He wants to work these things through with you. He wants even the faith that it takes to come to him and tell him that we're struggling to believe. I also encourage you to talk to somebody else, maybe today, but definitely this week. Don't leave it too long. Let's help each other with this. Praise completes our joy. If we have a tasty meal, we compliment the chef. Does God draw out your praise today? Does his love for you fill you with joy this morning? There is no one more worthy to praise than this God who serves you. God wants you to enjoy the blessing of him helping us and having our hope in him. Let's accept his invitation. Let's choose with the psalmist to have our hope set in God so that our joy would overflow in praise. I'm going to give you a minute to respond to God in prayer. And I'm going to lead us in prayer afterwards. Father, we're sorry that we're so slow to give you the praise you deserve. And we're so quick to set our hopes on other people. At times it can be so hard to see you clearly, and we're really prone to forget what you're like. You said you open blind eyes, and I pray that you would do that in us today. Help us to see you as you really are. Help us to put our trust in you, and would you fill us with joy in all that you are for us, that spills over in praise. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got some songs on the playlist to help us respond to what we've heard today. So do enjoy singing those or listening along if you prefer. They're all about praise. They're all about putting our hope in God. We're going to finish with some words from Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks for joining us. Have a great Sunday. Bye.